Our God and Father, it's with grateful hearts that we approach Thee and thank Thee for our Savior who has accomplished things far beyond our understanding, but we've entered into the blessing of it. We rejoice. We thank Thee, our Father, for the wonderful things that we've been brought into, and yet we have to confess we don't fully understand it all, but we thank Thee for what we've been able to enjoy, and we seek Thy help to enjoy it more and more, to have a fuller understanding and a fuller appreciation of what the Lord has done for us. And what is it that we can do to bring some pleasure to His heart, to honor Him in what we say and do? And we seek Thy help, Father, as to how to go on as we wait for His coming again. Now we take a moment to pray for dear ones that are not able to be with us tonight. We ask that Thou would watch over them and meet their needs. We continue to pray for Joe, ask that Thou would be near to him and help him and encourage him in the Lord and help him to find a way to deal with this pain. Father, we know that Thou art able, and so we just pray that Thou would help Joe in his present need. And there are others as well, Father. We just bear up Thy people before Thee, wherever they might be, some going through some very strenuous times in war-torn lands. Father, we pray for Thy help and that Thou would keep them and use them for blessing to be able to tell others that are in a position where there seems to be nothing stable, but they might be able to point to Christ and find out there's something very stable, things that'll never change. He offers something of eternal value that man has no idea of. Now, our Father, we commit ourselves to Thee, thank Thee for every blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. I'd like to start by reading a hymn. I know that we would love to sing it, but just doesn't work too well in these circumstances. I keep thinking if we tried to sing it on Zoom, we would have around starting eight different times. But we won't. The hymn I have in mind is, "Once we stood in condemnation, waiting for the sinner's doom, Christ in death hath wrought salvation. God hath raised him from the tomb." Stranger then to God we lived, filled with enmity and fear. Souls from death he hath reprieved, love revealed, and brought us near. Now we see in Christ acceptance, but the measure of our own, him who lay beneath our sentence, seated high upon the throne. Quickened, raised, and in him seated, we a full deliverance know. Every foe has been defeated, every enemy laid low. Now we have in life a union with the risen life above. Now we drink in sweet communion some rich foretaste of his love. Soon, O Lord, in brightest glory, all its vastness we'll explore. Soon we'll cast our crowns before thee whilst we worship and adore. We're going to read a few verses starting in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Chapter 6. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Verse 21. For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Chapter 15, John's Gospel. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We read about Enoch and Noah walking with God. It was a difficult time and a hostile world that they found themselves in. It's the same world that we're in today. Difficult, hostile. But we might ask, what of today? How can I live a life in happy fellowship with God, walking with God and communing with him about that which is important to him and would be to his glory and pleasure, learning lessons at his side that would make me more of what he wants me to be? Number of years ago, I met a man that I have come to really appreciate, a number, I'm sure we all have some, that we've thanked the Lord for, that has had some influence in our life. His brother was named George Davison. He lived in England. He was not a well-educated man, but he had a real love for the Lord and a grasp of the Word of God. And I came across an article of his, and much of what I'm going to share tonight is they are his thoughts. I have a few of mine own, but these are the things that I've come to enjoy in this article. So we may well ask ourselves, where am I to get this ability and power to enable me to walk with God while passing through this hostile world? So it's upon my heart to show that it is divine persons themselves that gives us all that is needed to walk with God, to walk through this hostile world for God's pleasure and glory. It's in my mind to show that these scriptures that we had read, that from these scriptures, what power is given and how we obtain it. The matter of the man at the pool of Bethesda brings before us one of those comprehensive pictures of what the law could not do owing to the weakness of man. Given to man on the ground of human responsibility, it only brought to light that man is completely not capable of pleasing God or walking with God. So if we just take a moment and look at Jeremiah 5, verse 1, I'll quote it here. We read there God saying to the prophet, Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad place thereof if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth and will pardon it. There we read of God looking for a man to solve this problem of human weakness through sin. Here at the Pool of Bethesda, when our Lord speaks to this impotent man, and he says, Sir, I have no man. God needed a man. Man needed a man to meet the difficulties which had come upon man through sin, in order that he might be found eventually with power to move here, to function here for the pleasure of God. This man was lying there, weak and completely helpless, a living witness of what the law is able to do and not able to do. For 38 years, he had been laying there upon that very brink of blessing, yet totally unable to obtain it. He needed to do something that he was completely unable to do. He laid there for many years, a long time, as a witness of what the law could not do for him because of his impotency to do that one thing, only one thing, to step down. He was aware that he could not do that one thing for himself. He said to the son, I have no man. For 38 years, he was aware that he had no man, no man to help him in his hopeless condition. Then he learns that the one standing before him happens to be the Son of God himself. He was the man that both God and man were looking for. Jesus speaks the words of power to the impotent man. He says, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now it's important to note there are three things to discern in this statement. The first involves obedience. The Lord says, Rise. The second involves power. Take up thy bed. And the third involves movement, walk, obedience, power, and functioning movement. So, in the combination of these three things, we see him in movement, not now a weak witness of what the law could not do, but a moving, powerful witness of what the Son could do, causing a man to rise up and to walk here in obedience to the divine communication given to him. This is a beautiful picture of the working of divine persons in relation to every one of us. A movement first on the divine side, for the man could not come to God by himself. But the Son comes to the man with power and authority. He speaks a word of power and causes him to rise and to move here, a witness of the power of the Son of God. This instance gives us a insight, we might say, to the teaching of our Lord, of which we read a little further down in verse 21 when he says, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, so the Son quickeneth whom he will." The word raiseth is the same bearing as the word rise in verse 8. It does not mean resurrection, a thought which has caused much confusion about this verse, but a rising up in relation to God. So we might ask, show some of those whom the Father has raised up and quickened. It would be enough to point to the two that we already spoke of, Enoch and Noah. They had a beautiful testimony of the power of God. But there are others, as we're aware of, in Hebrews 11 and elsewhere. But these two will be enough to demonstrate the truth which is before us. They were men in whose heart the Father had been working. They didn't know the Father as Father, yet the Son now tells us it was the Father. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, it says it was the Father that was in movement. He had raised them up in his own interest and for his own pleasure. And having communicated life to them, he gives them power to walk here in communion with himself. He caused them to rise. He communicated life to them in quickening power, and the result was they walked with God. It was works like these that the Son was referring to when he adds, "Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Questions have been raised regarding this. Why does it say that the Son raiseth up the dead? Why does it say only the Son quickeneth whom he will? So if we turn to John 6, verse 37, I think we have the answer there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It is still the work of the Father to raise up, but he brings those whom he has raised up to the Son, who quickens whom he will. We see the same truth here again in other verses we have read. With a view to opening this out a little further, we have also read in verses 24 and 5. What does the Father raise up us? What does the Father use to raise up us? It's the gospel. And that we have in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but passed from death unto life. God moved in his compassionate love toward us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But the Father moved toward us to give effect to his counsel of grace concerning the children he had marked out for blessing. How does he bring these children to light? By the gospel. This is what he used to bring that work in our souls by which he had raised us up, and on the principle of faith, having received that word, he has brought us to himself. We have heard the word. The two outstanding things concerning the kingdom in John 3 are salvation and eternal life. And both these have been through believing the gospel. These verses assure us that all who hear the word and believe it have eternal life. The Father has used the gospel to raise us up that we might live to him. We have believed on him, which is the way into the blessing from our side. In verse 25, it is what the Son is doing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Not the physical death, we need not add, but those who through sin were dead to God. In verse 24, we're said to hear the word, but in verse 25, we are said to hear his voice. This verse leaves no doubt that we have eternal life by hearing the voice of the Son of God. We may say the way into it from our side is believing the gospel, but in that gospel is the voice of the Son of God, and this it is which quickeneth and gives us life. The gospel is presented to us on the ground of responsibility, but the voice comes with it in divine sovereignty. We believe on the Father, and we are quickened by the Son. Thus we see the Father and the Son working, one raising up and the other quickening. Such is the teaching of these two verses. So we have the ground of responsibility in verse 24 and the ground of sovereignty in verse 25. The voice of the Son of God in the gospel and quickens us into the wonderful realm of eternal life. We saw in verse 21 that the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them. The Father had been doing both of these things before the Son came into manhood. The Father is still raising up the dead, but now in bringing those raised to the Son, they hear his voice and are quickened by him. It is the power of his voice demonstrated in the man at the pool. Why is the Father operating and why is the Son operating? Why does the Father raise up and why does the Son quicken us? It is to bring us into eternal life, as both of these verses clearly show. What then is eternal life? It is the power by which we live in the love of God. It is the wonderful life surging in our souls which gives us to feel that we cannot live without divine persons. We desire to move in the company of the Father and the Son, for this life can only find its outlet in the circle where the Father and Son are at home. If we refer to the Epistle of John, it's the circle of the fellowship into which the saints are brought, the atmosphere of life and light and love, where in the power of the Spirit, the saints are brought into fellowship with the Father and the Son. In John 17, we have explained to us a little further what's involved in this gift of eternal life. A most difficult thing to explain, as all who attempted to help the saints on the matter must know. What is eternal life? We have some statements that have been helpful, but it's very difficult to really explain it fully. Yet we do have some of its effects clearly stated, and these we may see in this passage. We know the moment had now come for the Son to leave the world and go to the Father. He had communicated many things to the disciples, as recorded in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now, as he is about to leave them to go to the Father, he speaks to the Father about the saints and also opens out in some detail that wonderful realm of life and light and love and glory, first in relation to himself, then ultimately to the saints, that is, glory. Before looking at this, refer to other scriptures where the glory shines. John 7, where we read of the man that was born blind, we're told that sign was given that the works of God should be made manifest unto him. Sure. Then, in reference to Lazarus, John 11, it was for the glory of God that the Son might be glorified thereby. As the subject of the work of divine persons, we have been enlightened by the works of the Father and have been made to live through the quickening voice of the Son of God. In John 13, we hear the Son saying, "Now is the Son of God, Son of Man, glorified." This, of course, refers to the cross and its results. He is glorified as the Son of Man by giving his life for others. He is glorified as the Son of God by giving his life to others. I say this in view of the first request of the prayer, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Keep in mind that we have said the Son of God glorified in giving life to others, as it helped us to understand what it is in this verse, so far as we are concerned. Not one of us has the slightest doubt that every step the Son of God took in this world glorified the Father. Now he is leaving the world and going to the Father, but in a place of glory instead of in the place of subjection, obedience, and humbleness, which marked him here. We hear him saying the universal might and dominion are to be placed in his hands in the glory. What is he going to do with it? With universal administration and the disposal of all flesh in his hands, he's going to do from glory what he had always done while in the world. He was going to glorify the Father. He does not ask to be glorified that he may establish the kingdom. This will be so in a future time, but not his request at this time. He is asked to be glorified that he might continue to glorify the Father from the glory. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. We see here again the truth we began with in John 5. The Father raising up and bringing to the Son, he speaks of as many as thou hast given him, still again, the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Here they are raised up of the Father, brought to the Son, and the Son speaks in giving them eternal life. In verse 3, he says that eternal life results in the knowledge of the Father and the knowledge of the Son. We have this conscious knowledge of both Father and Son and are brought into fellowship with them by the Spirit in the power of eternal life. We know that we know the Father, and we know that we know the Son. Thus we are in the present enjoyment of this life, for we are in communion with the Father and the Son. Life can only be seen and enjoyed in movement. Here, eternal life causes us to move in communion with divine persons. We began with the thought of movement in John 5, and here we see how that movement is brought about with each one of us as moving in that circle in relation to the Father and the Son. All this is in view of walking with God. All this is in view of walking with God. Now, just as natural life is seen in certain movements, so eternal life is seen in certain movements. Have we this gift only because we have believed and have been blessed fellowship opened up to us? No, for we now have something added to that, living not only to the Father, but living on account of the Father. This is what is involved in the Son saying, "That thy Son also may glorify thee." How does he continue to glorify the Father from the glory? It's in us, beloved. That is the only way he can do it, and that is why he gives us eternal life. It's to continue in us that which ever came out in himself when in this world he lived to the Father for his glory. For he said, "I do always those things that please him." We have now the same life in which the Son lived to the Father, producing in us the features which came to light in the Son. And to amplify this, it is read from the chapter we were reading, where fruit bearing is the great subject. "Herein my Father glorified, yet ye, that ye bear much fruit, so ye shall be my disciples," John 15:8. When the Son was in this world, the Father looked down upon him and found his every movement that which delighted his heart. Now, fruit bearing is the manifestation of the features of eternal life. We can show that. It was seen in the person of the Son, all that he did for the glory of the Father. It is the life of the vine producing its own fruit in the branches. We who abide in him have his life that we may reproduce his features. And when we do, the Father is now glorified in the saints, and as he was ever glorified in the Son. Now, can we doubt this from his own words? "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." He adds to that, "So shall ye be my disciples, not only in name, but in deed." It involves that we are seeking to be in his company, growing to be like him, so manifesting his features here for the pleasure of the Father. It is thus we bear much fruit, and the Son continues to glorify the Father. While in glory, it is the same today. We walk with God and can be found moving through this world for the pleasure of the Father. Obedience, power, movement. The man at the well, the man at the pool. Obedience, power, movement. And that's all he's looking for today. And that's what's going to help us to enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that's what's going to manifest eternal life in the things we do. Obedience, power, his power, movement for his pleasure, seeking to live for Him, seeking to be here for His glory, seeking to glorify not only the Father, but the Son. The Father who raises us up, the Son who quickeneth us, obedience, power, and movement. I think we'll read another hymn here. Glory to God on high, peace upon earth and joy, goodwill to man. We who God's blessing prove, His name all names above, sing now the Savior's love, too vast to scan. Mercy and truth unite. Oh, tis a wondrous sight, all sights above. Jesus the curse sustains, guilt's bitter cup He drains. Nothing for us remains, nothing but love. Love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like His. God is its blessed source. Death ne'er can stop its course, nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. Blessed in this love we sing. To God our praises bring, all saints forgiven. Jesus, our Lord, to thee honor and majesty, now and forever be, here and in heaven. Those are the thoughts, like I mentioned. A number of these things are from our brother George Davison. I really appreciated the portions that he was referring to, and it seemed to clarify some things in my mind. Hope was a blessing for others as well. We just open it up to any comments here that others might have. Eternal life, life in the Father, life in the Son, glory for the Father, glory for the Son, being raised by the Father, quickened by the Son.
I guess I'm always astounded by some of these Old Testament saints that they walked so well without the Spirit of God. Enoch's kind of mysterious a little bit. We don't know a whole lot about him. Even though he's quoted, he was a prophet. And God used him as an example of what's coming for us, which I think plays right into what you're talking about. It's about walking with God and that hope that we have. Just as you were talking, I was thinking about the verses in Romans and in Galatians that in my walk, I know I would be totally unsuccessful without the Spirit of God. And it says to walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I know that's true because when I am walking in the flesh, I get convicted. And God takes steps to bring me back. So that's what came to my mind. I mean, I'm just still so shocked. I mean, I think of Noah. How many years did he spend building a boat? Years and years and years. You know, most of us don't even live 100 years, right? And he probably spent a good 100 years building this boat with the help of his sons. And probably Methuselah too. But it's interesting that he all that time had faith that what the Lord said was coming was going to come. That's the same as us. We know what's coming. Do you remember what's Nate's last name? Bramson. You know, I guess I've the first time I heard him, some other guys had known him before, and I didn't know of him until he spoke at the chapel. And I was surprised that as young as he was, that he was doing so well for the Lord. But I liked him because he said, anytime I read the book, he goes, I read the end to see how it turns out. And he goes, and then I determine if I want to read the book. And I think for us, if I didn't have that hope and the Spirit didn't confirm that, I'd be lost. So, anyways, appreciate that the Father has raised us up. The Son does quicken us, and the Spirit also does quicken us. That's the Bible says that. And you can see how they're all working together, for our good, so that we would walk with Him and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Thanks.
Appreciate it, Tillman. Now, we did have the, we might say, the positive side of all before us in these meditation we've had here. And yet, we are very much aware that we're not always walking with God and we do fail. But yet, there's still that available that would give us the pleasure of walking with God. And I think every Christian, if they haven't been influenced by wrong teaching, they will want to walk with God. But I wonder how many are even thinking about that. So much going on in the world that bogs us down, and our interests, our concerns here because of what sicknesses people are going through, the wars in some countries, the things that are happening at the border, and things that we're warned about that might happen in our own neighborhoods. It does bog you down. And I think it's the enemy that keeps us from being occupied with divine persons, with the things of God, with heavenly, eternal, spiritual things. But we need to, if we're going to walk with God, it's important to rise above those things and give the Lord the place that's rightfully His. Joe, you have some thoughts to share with us tonight?
Yeah, a couple. We see, again in Enoch and with Noah, it says that they walked with God. When we come to the New Testament, as it were, and as you've went on to say about, about how the, given life and so on, we're not in a sense mentioned as we walk with God, but that we're born of God. And and that when you mention eternal life, the Lord again defines eternal life. Sometimes we think, oh, eternal life, I'm never going to die, I've been saved from hell and things like that. But the Lord defines it as an intimacy with God the Father and His Son. He says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In fact, I think that's the only time that he ever mentions himself as Jesus Christ, But anyway, it's that intimacy with God, the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And when John goes to his first epistle, he closes it with this. And you had mentioned this, Don, at the end, from the get-go, that we live, that Enoch and Noah lived in a wicked world. And John closes his first epistle with this, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son is of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's eternal life, that intimacy with the Father and the Son, being born of God, and it just overwhelms me that it's more than just I'm going to live forever. I've come, I have this intimacy with a very God, a very God, and His Son Jesus Christ, that fellowship. And that intimacy, especially that intimacy that we have with him, that's eternal life. And that's how we can, in a sense, walk with God, that obedience, that power, and that movement. I love that. That was good.
Thank you, Joe. Appreciate that. David Stewart, did you have some thoughts you want to share with us?
Yeah, I have a few thoughts from perhaps a little different angle, but I'm sure it goes along with what we're talking about. And the Word of God is full of pictures which help us to understand principles. And I think there's an important picture for us to comprehend in connection with this new life that we have. When we look at the story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm going to skip over most of the early parts of it because it really talks about the Levites and the priests and their inability to do anything. But let's get on to what our topic is here. The Good Samaritan goes down in the ditch, right to where that man was. And you were mentioning the Lord speaking to us. Yes, he went right down to us. And he bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine. Some beautiful pictures there. But what I really want to look at for a moment is he took that man and set him on his own beast. That which moved Christ through this scene, that was his beast. Ah, we are on that beast. If we've been saved, he puts us on that beast. Let's not hop off. That's not good to do. So if I'm sitting on that beast, my feet aren't even touching the floor. Not even really getting the dirt of the world on our feet when we're riding on that beast. And it says, and led him. Oh, we don't even get to steer, brethren. We are on the beast. We are just there. But where does he go? Oh, he takes us to the inn. The inn is a wonderful picture throughout many different situations in the Word of a place of fellowship. You can look it up a little bit more. Maybe it's not a good fellowship in some cases, but it's people together there. But this inn was the inn, not just any inn. It was the inn, and there was an innkeeper. And I believe that speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. It really doesn't expand to us the thought of it being a long time before he was at that inn. And really, I know what was before us was the Father and the Son and their work, but it immediately comes upon the inn where the Holy Spirit would like to take over from there, shall we say. And the Spirit would bring us to fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's really the fellowship we desire. And, of course, there ought to be others there too. And that's like gravy on the top of it all. But the real meat of it is the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And I just thought it was a nice little picture to explain what that life is. It's that which moved Christ through this scene. And we are riding on that beast. At least, brethren, we've been set on that beast. But I know I've hopped off a few too many times. And that's to our own shame and our own loss. It's not his fault. He set us on the beast, and he can bring us through this scene without our feet even getting the dust of the world on them.
Thank you, David. Another thing I like about that picture, he's taken to the inn. He tells the innkeeper, "When I come again, if you spend more, I will repay thee." Can't help but think that the one that fell into the ditch heard those words. And I like to think that once he was up and about, he would often go to the door and look down the road. This one that's coming, is that the one that had been so kind to me? Is that the one that had paid what I couldn't pay? Is that the one who lifted me up into a position that I couldn't lift myself up into? I enjoy that because I think I often go to the door and look down the road. Is he coming? Is it him? Yeah.
Hey, let me say one thought. I just remember you talking about this, Don, and I'll never forget it, the story that Dave brought up, because it says, and there was a certain Samaritan, you know, that, and that I'll never forget that because it really speaks of the Lord.
Yes.
Anyway, so that's all I had to add.
Very good. Yes.
Lots of good thoughts. I was kind of thinking back to the comments about the movement and obedience. And thinking about Noah and how it ended up, there were only eight souls on that ark. And they've been building this ark for 100 years. And it seems to me like you don't get too much of a pushback for your beliefs. People are like, oh yeah, you go ahead and believe that. But you get the pushback when you act on it. And he was proving, not that he just believed, but he was building an ark. I mean, that was the evidence of his faith. And so people could just say, oh yeah, everybody just get along because whatever you believe is fine. He was actually doing something, and for his kids to help him, it must have been a lonely thing. They must not have had too many friends, or they would have been on the ark too. They must have been all those weird people that they're obeying God. It was like that they're the weird ones. And I just feel like today there's a lot of tolerance until you actually bow your head and pray in a restaurant, or until you actually follow through on something, and it's like, oh, this isn't just a belief, you're actually acting on this. You're a weird one, and there's a pushback on that.
Yes.
Can you imagine the ridicule all those years, especially when it never rained and he's
Yeah.
building a boat?
Right, right.
You can
Yeah.
imagine the ridicule?
Yeah.
But the ridicule, I'm sure, turned to them pounding on that when it started to rain, them pounding on that ark and saying, Noah, Noah, now I
Yeah.
believe.
Yeah.
The Lord opened, left that door open for 7 more days, giving them a chance.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then
Yes. Why? Why did the Lord put his hand on me? Why? All I can say is thank God that he did. Yeah. Well, obedience. Power. Power is there, but it's from him. And movement. The power to move is from him. The desire to move comes from our obedience. Daniel, would you close in prayer for us?
Sure. Our God and Father, we thank thee for these thoughts that we've had of how we can have fellowship with thee and with the Lord Jesus, and how we are given the power to obey. And we just pray that There'd be something for each heart here that we could just be encouraged by and uplifted, and that would help us to go on just a little bit more until the rapture. We lift up Job to thee as well, and just ask for relief from his pain, and think of the others that we pray for as well, and ask for each one that there'd be a blessing, and that thou would be near to those that are suffering or sorrowing. We just ask for thy nearness in each case. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.